to open your Bibles. I'm going to Proverbs chapter 4. I'm going to read most of the verses to you so that it doesn't go too long. So we're looking at Proverbs 4 and verse 23, and it's talking a bit about love in our home and relationships and where we're at, that sort of thing. But verse 23 is an interesting verse. It says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Now, I'm sure we all realize it's not talking about our pumping heart, but the real us. It's figuratively or metaphorically speaking. It has to do with who we are. And it's saying here, our heart is like a fountain that flows. The issues of life are the outflow of our life. It's like a stream that flows out of us into those around us. And so if that fountain within us is tainted, if it's polluted by sin, what flows out is not going to be good and will obviously affect other people, that outflow of our heart. That's why we need to keep our heart with all diligence. When we were first married and lived in Missouri, we had a house on a hill, and the spring was down the bottom of the hill, and we had a ram. I don't know if anybody even knows what a ram is. Pump. It's not a sheep. You'll have to look it up. But you don't need electricity. What happens is the water flows into it, goes up, blocks things off, and then it'll go up a pipe, and it'll go up the hill. You have to go down and start it sometimes and get it going. But this pump was in the creek, and the spring was in the hill, and it would run down. And a lot of the people in that area, in Missouri and the Ozarks, that's what they had because they had no electricity. And there was one family there that the people were getting so sick, and they couldn't figure out what it was until someone went down to the spring. And there was a dead animal in the spring, and so it was pumping that water up, and that was the problem. So that's kind of what we're looking at here. Our heart is a fountain. If it's polluted with sin, it's going to come out. It's going to deal and affect a lot of people. Luke chapter 6 and verse 45 says, "For out of the abundance of the heart," what? "The mouth speaketh," doesn't it? And so, again, it's the real us out of our heart that speaks. And what we speak will be either good or it will be bad, depending on what's in our heart. So we have to be careful about that, because the abundance or the overflow of our heart always speaks for us, especially, as you know, in times of stress. So what are we putting into our heart? What are we putting into ourselves? I've written down, we put our thoughts, our will, our emotions, our desires, our intellect, conscience, just everything goes into our heart, the heart it's talking about here. You could call it the inner man, the real us. Just as blood is pumped from the heart throughout the body, so our heart, that inner man, flows through us and out of us to those around us. How? By words, actions, attitudes. They all come out of the heart. That's why we need to be diligent. And I'm sure we all realize that we as women are obviously more emotional than a man. A man is more, for the most part, realistic and rational, reasons things out, whereas we often can be easily controlled by our emotions, can we not? And we don't want our feelings to control us. So we have to work harder to keep our emotions in check and try to sometimes rationalize things. But when we think about love, we need to realize love is in our heart as well, but it's not just an emotion, as I'm sure you're aware. It's also an act of the will. Or how could we obey God's commandment in Luke 6:23 that says, "Love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, Can you do that with an emotional love? No, you want to scratch their eyeballs out. You don't want to love them because you're looking at, I can't do this. But if we look at love your enemies, do good to them, well, how are we going to do that? Basically, love meets the needs of others. How? Romans 12:20 says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, what's the rest of the verse? Feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. Okay, so you're dealing with basic, rudimentary, whatever you want to call it, needs of a person. What about the Good Samaritan? From what I gather, it was his enemy that was lying there, but he took care of his basic needs. And that's what we have to do. And the Bible says we're not to be conformed to the world. We know that. We're not to seek revenge, but we'll be transformed to be like Christ and act as he would. Think about, how did he act or react to those who crucified him? He loved them. He said, I'm willing to forgive every one of them. We know that many weren't interested in being forgiven, but he was willing. And then I often think of Sarah and I think of Abraham, and we don't have a lot or anything really about how they met or whatever like we do with Rebecca and Isaac. But just reading the scripture, I can see that even through difficult times, they loved each other and they cared about each other. And I've always been arrested by that passage in 1 Peter 3:6 where Sarah calls Abraham Lord. And she was not doing that as a servant, but she was calling him that out of love and out of respect and realizing that God was going to speak through her husband, that he was the leader. He was the one that gave the orders, so to speak. So I think we need to realize as wives, we need to pray for our husbands, very much so, and their relationship with the Lord. And that way, when they have to make decisions, those decisions can be good ones because God is guiding them and helping them. If you aren't married like Rico, you pray for the Lord to give you the husband that does that, a husband that seeks the Lord and wants the Lord to guide him. You have an unsaved husband, and we do pray for Liz because she has an unsaved husband. And we all know people that have unsaved husbands. The Lord still works through them. They're your husband. Maybe you have two people. But you need much prayer, don't you? And the Lord's help. Think about Esther. What a kind of husband did she have? If you read history, you wouldn't want that kind of husband. But the Lord still was able to use her and work through him, because he had to give the orders to do things. The Lord did that. And even Sarah followed Abraham's lead when he said to her, we're going to leave Ur. You're going to have to give up your big nice house and the shops. We're going to live in a tent. And we're going to be in the wilderness, and we will be traveling a lot. You know, I don't think that would have been that easy to say, oh, sure, I'll pack now. But she did what the Lord wanted her to do. A lot of you have not met Robin Turner out at Raven's Home. She has an unsaved husband. When she was saved, she wanted to find a church, and so she went to a charismatic church. And he let her go for a while, and then one day he said to her, I'm not so sure about that church. I'm going to go with you. And, of course, when he went, you know what he saw, all of this hoorah and speaking in tongues and all sorts of things. And he said to her, I don't want you going back there. That is not a good place to go. I'm not a Christian or anything, but no, I don't want you going back. She could have jumped up and down and said, well, I'm supposed to go to church or whatever she could. She could have said a lot of things, but she said, okay, I'll do what you said. And so she began looking elsewhere, and that's where when we found her. And so she's been faithful for many years, and that's how the study out at Ravenshoe got started. And he even said, come to our house and have the study. and he would often sit in and make sure it was all right. And so Buddy made a good friendship with him. He's still unsaved, but he's closer. So we, I think, as wives have a big responsibility as well to be right with the Lord so that we can make right decisions and we can respond right when there are difficult situations in our lives. Especially if you have an unsaved husband, you have to learn how to appeal, and that's another lesson. But we can encourage our Christian husband to do what's right. We can ask him to seek the Lord or seek the Lord with him and pray together. Because a husband, hopefully, loves his wife and will listen to her and wants to know what she's thinking and wants her to be happy. And because of that, we come up with a problem of Sarah unwisely encouraging Abraham to take Hagar as a second wife. And we know what the result of that union was, producing Ishmael, which still plagues us. All we have to do is look at the Middle East. And the thing is, our wrongs have very long tentacles. I've made decisions that were probably not exactly what Buddy wanted, but we went along with him, and I'm still reaping those problems. Because the Lord gave us a husband for a reason, not just to be there to supply. And we can be that helpmeet. Then in Genesis 21, when you see Ishmael mocking Isaac, and Sarah says, "Cast out that bondwoman, her son won't be heir with my son," to Abraham. And God said to Abraham, "Hearken to her voice." In other words, listen and do what she said. She's right this time. And he did do that. So that's a lot to think about and to consider. But a wrong decision on Sarah's part to persuade her husband to bypass God's promise had unending results. And I think all of us who have been saved a long time can look back, okay, that's something I should not have done. And I think, I'm still having to deal with some of that. So our influence as a wife is a very strong influence in the family. I remember of a family we worked with in Cairns, and Joanna might remember too. He said, "If Mama isn't happy, no one is happy," when the girls went to stay some time with them. And I think we can find that very true, because we as wives do set an atmosphere in the home. And that atmosphere can be good or bad. Is everyone tiptoeing around? "Don't upset Mama, she's in a bad mood." Because usually it is a problem with Mama. I know Dad can be a problem too, but we're thinking about us. And of course the scripture teaches us that we are in a continual battle with the devil, basically. What does it say? "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and the powers of this world." Satan is out to destroy not just us, but our marriage, our children, everything that is precious to us and God-ordained. So Paul spoke in 2 Corinthians 2:11. He said, "Lest Satan get an advantage of us, we are not ignorant of his devices." But sometimes I wonder, are we ignorant of those devices? Are we not aware when it's the devil that is tempting us or putting these thoughts into our mind or giving us these attitudes or stirring us up? We need to remember we're on a battlefield every day, all day long, where Satan seeks to destroy us as believers. He hits out at us because he's hitting out at Christ. He appeals to our old nature, and we all have one. For the believer, we really want to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, don't we? But the devil wants to control us instead. And often he does. He will do all he can to get the advantage of us. Just like Paul said, Satan should get an advantage of us. And that's what he wants. He wants us to be useless to our families as well as the work of the Lord. So it is a battle. I often think when you struggle, I think of the American Indian that a missionary won to the Lord. And then he went back and spoke to him a couple of weeks later and said, "How are you going?" And he said, "Oh man, it's like two dogs inside me, a white dog and a black dog, and they're always fighting." And the missionary said, "Well, which one wins?" And he said, "Well, the one I feed." And what are we feeding? Are we in the Word of God? If we're not, we're going to have a lot more trouble in our lives if we're not spending time in the Word and in prayer. Also, there's a warning for us in Revelation 3:17, and the Lord warns the church, and the church is individuals, to be basically aware of what you have. What he says, he speaks of us being blind because we are increased with goods. Okay, we live obviously not in a third world country. We are increased with goods. We have everything we need. We live in an age of prosperity. And that can occupy our thoughts so much that there isn't room for a close relationship with the Lord like it should be. And it can hinder our relationship with our family. But, you know, we're making money. We can become workaholics. We are buying. We're selling. We aren't focusing on the Lord, but we're focusing on mammon, as the scripture says in Matthew. Mammon, or what we can get or gain. And that is a very idolatrous mindset when things are more important than God, and obviously very dangerous. Riches are not wrong. Look at Abraham, who had so much. And look at Job, that had so much. But the Bible says, through Paul telling Timothy, it is the love of the money, the love and what it can get for you, that is the root of all evil. The love of money. There's nothing wrong with the money. It's how do you handle it? How do you deal with it? So we don't want money and things it can buy to weaken our relationship and our love for the Lord or our family. How many families do you know that mom says, "I'm going to work because I want this and I want that," and the kids miss out and the marriage breaks? It just doesn't work. There are times when mothers have to work, but they have to focus on the Lord and to know what the Lord wants them to do and to put God and others before money. So as we seek to be more like Christ, nothing, including money, should separate us. What does it say? From the love of Christ, from the love of our husband, our children, our parents, others. And I'm going to give you a piece of paper. Has everybody got a pen or a pencil? There's some up there if you don't. And you might want to take one and pass some to the back. I don't know if I... you do it, Rico. Is that only... do you need two more back there? Yeah. One more. Okay. Right. Now, does anybody need a pen? We good? I thought most of you would have one. Okay, that first verse there is Jeremiah 31:3. It says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." What kind of love? Everlasting. In other words, regardless of the circumstances, God loves us. And he draws us with loving kindness, kindness that radiates from love. And that's what we should have for our family, those around us, those we love. The same qualities God has for us. All right, let's look at the next verse, Romans 8. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So, what kind of love is that? The blank is, our love is to be unaffected, no matter the challenges. Unaffected. Regardless of what's happening, we still love those around us, just like the Lord loves us. There's so many things that can happen in any of our lives. And yet, we want our love to be like the Lord's and be unaffected. And then in John 13, Jesus, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He never gave up on them. So our love also should be unending. All of these are UN words. All right, our love should be unending. What did he say? He loved them till the end. All right, in John 15, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Okay, how do we lay down our life for our friends? It's our time, our talents, our money. Highly unlikely you'll have to lay down your life. And so our love should be unselfish. We're willing to give up our time. We're willing to give up whatever we do with our talents. We're willing to give up money. And then John 3, very familiar. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So whosoever believeth, God was not a respecter of persons. So our love should be the same, unconditional. Whosoever. Can we love whosoever? And then Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God loved us when we didn't deserve his love. So our love should be undeserved. A lot of people, they say, oh, they don't deserve your love. But God says, you love those who don't, everyone else puts aside, you might say. So our love should be undeserved. So how? As you see, God is our source. God gives us the ability to do that. That's the only way we can do it. 1 John 4, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Okay, what's that saying? It's saying if you don't love, he that loveth not knoweth not God. So either you're not saved or you're not right with God. And that's where we have to look. All of those agape loves are there. That's the only ones. All of those love are from agape, which is a sacrificial love. Now, I realize we all have trouble at times loving someone that has hurt us or someone has done the wrong thing by us. But we have to think of loving them not in an emotional way, but love as God would love them. And that has to do with caring for their souls, caring for their salvation, caring for their needs, the relationship with God, the relationship with their family, concern for that, a desire for them to be rescued from their sins. All of those things, we can ask God to change them. We can do what we can with love to correct them in love. A verse that's helped me a lot is Genesis 18:25, that as Abraham said to God about the destruction of Sodom, he said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He knew God would do right. And if God was going to destroy Sodom, including Lot and all his family, God was still doing what was right, even though he might not understand. And I doubt that Abraham knew that Lot and his family were spared, or even that he'd taken Lot out. All he saw was the flames. I don't know. I've always wondered. But he will do what is right, and he doesn't let the sinner continue indefinitely. But leaving our first love for God sometimes can be due to not liking what God is doing regarding someone or some situation. And it's almost like we're angry at God because he's not doing what we think he should be doing in a certain situation. And we have to be careful because we lose our love for the Lord when we think that way. And we say, Lord, why aren't you doing anything? Don't you really care? Okay? So we need to realize that we don't want to give up on God, basically. That we are sinners also. And God doesn't want us to let someone else sin cause us to sin, because God's going to deal with us then rather than dealing with the other person first. There's a passage, just if you want to turn a few chapters over in Proverbs to chapter 24. I will let you look at this one. And we want to look at verse 17 and 18. It says, "Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth. Let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and it turn away his wrath from him." So you just, do you understand what that's saying? Do you see that? And, you know, it is right for God to judge the wicked. And we thank the Lord for judging the wicked. But to rejoice when someone's falling, oh good, I'm glad that happened to them. You know, that's what it's talking about. So the Lord will stop dealing with that person until we get a right attitude. Romans 5:5. Let that be true for us. What does it say? The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. So the Lord gives us that ability to love, and it is shed abroad in our hearts. It's shed abroad in our hearts. What's in our hearts? Our words, our actions, our attitudes. It all comes out in that. And a Christian's love can do oftentimes what's necessary to restore a situation that's difficult because they're loving. What does it say in 1 John 4:19? We love him because he first loved us. And some people are really hard to love. I realize that. But if we can love them first, it can make a difference. And again, it's not going to be that emotional love as much as I'll show them I love them, like the Samaritan, like giving to the needs of others. Now, do all return our love when we love them? No, they don't. They reject us. Did they all return God's love? No. At the cross, definitely not. But that's not our problem. Our responsibility is to give love and to show love to others. We aren't responsible for their decisions. We are to focus on our love being what it should be and what we do. Now, we all have these passing emotions, hurt, anger, frustration, and they can control us easily and they can thwart our love. And so we really have to ask the Lord for the help we need. And as we read scripture, the Lord gives us instructions. And like obeying God and loving our husband, our children, and our others, it's a controlled love. It's not an uncontrolled emotion. It is a controlled love, an act of obedience as is commanded. In Titus 3:4, it says the wife is to love her husband, to love her children. Yeah, and to love others. Love one another. So love is a choice backed up by action. It's not always an emotion. We live in a fallen world. We're going to be dealing with fallen people. We're going to be dealing with people it's going to be very difficult to love, very hard to even want to do something good for them. But the Lord will help us. Jesus' love for his disciples was one that took the initiative. Remember when they were in the upper room? There were no servants there to come and wash your feet as you came in, which was always done because you laid down to eat sort of thing and the feet were washed. No one wanted to wash the disciples' feet. They didn't want to wash each other's feet. But Jesus did it. He washed their feet because he loved them. Now, we may do in love what no one else wants to do, and others may think, oh, you're crazy for doing that. You're foolish. But God sees and understands if we know this is what the Lord wants us to do. Now, I don't mean we need to be a doormat by any means. You can love without being used. You learn with love when to say no, when to say no more, or we will not continue this conversation until you can stop being angry. Whatever you have to say. So, you know, Moses was no softy. The Bible said he was the meekest man on earth. And yet when he came down from the mountain and they were worshiping their calf, he was angry. He was angry at what they were doing, not to him, but what they were doing to God, what that was saying to God. It was God's rights that he was angry at. And he took that golden calf, he ground it to powder, and he put it in their water, and he said, okay, drink that. That's a pretty strong man to do that. But he wasn't standing up for his rights, he was standing up for God's. And sometimes we have to do things where it's God who will be treated wrong if we don't stand up. It's God who will be pushed down if we don't stand up and speak up for the Lord. And we need to do that. I think of those, and I've worked with them, who've missed out, you might say, on love as a child. And those that have find it very difficult to give love and to accept love. They don't have that example. And God loving them makes no sense. I remember recently just saying to a young fella, when I took bread and everything, I said, the Lord loves you. And it was like, what? You know, it doesn't make sense to them. What have I done for him? Why should he love me? So it takes the Holy Spirit to show them that God loves them. It takes us showing them. They need to see God's love in us to see it in him. And just saying, Jesus love you, they think, oh, that's just saying Christians say. But we need to show them that God loves them by the way we act. Now, the next bit I'm going to talk about has to do with being careful in speaking to other people, to our children, to our husband, with those we love. Otherwise, without realizing it, we're going to leave the impression that we do not love them. And that's not a good thing. For one, do you show approval or praise them only when they do something good? For a child, do you only praise them when they do something good? Or you're angry when they do something bad? You have to learn to say, I love you. Let's work through this together. Be it a child, a husband, a friend. Because God can use our mistakes, and none of us are going to always do good, are we? We all make mistakes. Another thing I've found, and just listening and counseling, do you threaten when attempting to correct or seeking to get someone to change an action that they're considering doing? And I've heard mothers say it, and women say it, and I don't like it. If you do that, I won't love you. I have heard them say that to the kids. Or they say, don't come to me, you've been naughty. What does that say? It says, I don't care about you. And we know that yelling always says, I don't love you. So those are things we have to deal with. But then also, the last one, I won't give you too many. Do you display a critical, disapproving attitude by sighing? Oh, not this again, you know. Now they do it. Whoa. Or a threatening look, a glower. Don't you dare do that. You know, that sort of thing. Or that complete silence. You don't speak to them for the rest of the day. All of those things are actions that don't belong to a Christian. So we need to be very careful how we respond to those we say we love, as well as to everyone else. We need to learn to explain our feelings by speaking the truth in love, as it tells us in Ephesians 4:15, especially if sin is involved. People can handle what you say a lot easier if they know you love them. And they say, I don't like what you're saying, but I know you care. I know you do love me. That makes a big difference. And what you say, they will think about. And the Lord can use it. But we need to check ourselves too, because sometimes we see in the other person things you don't like, and they're actually in yourself, and you're just reacting to it. I've seen very proud parents raise very proud kids. And when those kids are older, and they very proudly have a go at their proud parents, a war is on. But they are both reacting to pride. So that's another thing we have to deal with. So don't be angry as well, I think, over petty things. Work through them. Okay, your child is chewing loud with her mouth open. Okay, explain to them why they don't do that. Or they're sniffling all the time. You say, get a handkerchief or whatever. Or mine was leaving the toilet seat up. So now, I really know that some things don't matter in the long run. But you can correct. You can appeal. Don't just growl. Explain to them why. Like I say, well, with the toilet, if you have little kids, they always find something they can throw in the toilet. You know, and then you've got to deal with that. So we keep the lid down. And I remember reading about a grandpa who was taking care of his little granddaughter, and she had her little tea set, and she would come back into the lounge and, oh, I have a cup of tea, Grandpa, and would give it to him. You know where it came from? When the grandmother came back, he said, oh, we've been having a tea party. What have you been drinking? Water. She's been bringing water. You know, the only place she can get water is the toilet. So, best to keep that one down. So, we find that we need to remember that if God so loved us, as it says in John 4:11, we ought also to love one another. And that's what we want to work on, is loving one another. Express your love in what? Loving kindness. What is that? Kind deeds. Loving kindness. Have an interest in their interest. My husband loves airplanes and I couldn't care less. But when he's interested in it, I listen and I'm oh, well, that is really interesting. And I went right over my head, but anyway. And do things together. I think I hear kids say, oh, we're just slaves at home. We have to do this and that. And Mama just sits down and watches TV or whatever. With your children, think about how they're responding to what you're asking them to do. Okay, we finished the meal. John, would you just grab the dirty dishes off the table and you sort the, open the dishwasher or set the water running, and I'll sweep and you take this and that, just all of it, and you work with them and you do your part. So you're the slave too. So they don't look at it as slave labor, because it's something, we're a family. We are doing this together. And it's important. And then years later, hopefully, they'll say, it's all right, Mom, you sit down. We can do this. I think it has happened to me. Thank you. So the other thing is, sometimes I do. So then taking time for one another is really important, especially if they want to talk to us or something. I think about getting off the phone. You do it for your visitors. You need to do it for your family. And you don't neglect family to be on Facebook. You need to take care of your family and those that you love. So, 10 years from now, you're not going to remember the piles, or the kids are not going to remember, I hope, the piles of the dirty washing in the sink, the dishes and the laundry in the back room and all of those things. They're not going to remember that, but they're going to remember this time you spent time with them, the time you cared when they wanted to show you what they had done, or the time they were hurting, or the time they were happy. And they'll remember your concern. They'll remember your hugs. They'll remember your touches, those little gifts, those treats, and that special attention. And that's much more important than getting the laundry done, as the laundry doesn't last for eternity, but your kids do. It's very important. Now, We know agape love is the love that Christ gives us, the love that's only possible with him within us. It's a sacrificial love. Filio love is not like that. Filio, and it's what the world has, the best of what they have, it expects a response. Filio wants a response. Agape is sacrificial. They give and give and keep giving. And agape love, of course, has an eternal power source. It has God. And because of that, no matter how unlovable a person is, agape keeps flowing regardless of rejection. I don't want you. Look at Christ on the cross. How did they respond to him? What did he say? He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Both of those men on the cross, on either side of the Lord Jesus, could have been saved, but only one responded. Only one said, "Lord, remember me when you come into paradise, into your kingdom." The other continued to blaspheme. And not everyone's going to respond to our love either, but we should try. We should try to reach out, because we're really responsible to God for our part in every situation. So natural love ends when there's no response. But through Christ, love need never end for others. And that's what we want. Okay, let's pray. We thank you, Lord, that only you have the power to give us what we need and the help that we need. We know that the sacrificial love that you shed for us on the cross, we need for others. We need you to help us with that. We need you to remind us of that. We need to think of Scripture. We need to memorize Scripture. We need to read Scripture to realize, Lord, we need to love others. We need to show them our love by meeting their basic needs, by helping them. Lord, just give us wisdom how to show love in our family. Show love in our church. Show love in our town, in our community, to those who know you and to those who do not. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.